You're listening to another inspirational message from Bell Road Church. If you live in the North Phoenix area and are looking for a church community, we'd love to have you join us. It's a great place for the whole family where you can have fun and grow closer to Jesus. For more information, visit us at www.bellroadchurch.com.
Welcome to church. My name is John Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. I have a question for you. At any point this week, or maybe in the past couple weeks, have you had a moment where you saw something or you heard something, a story or something like that, and you just said to yourself, now that's just wrong? You have that moment, you're like, man, that's just wrong. I saw a couple of images that I'll make reference to. This is kind of a Mother's Day wrong, but this is, you know, it's time for a pedicure when you can exfoliate one foot with the other. That's just wrong. That's just wrong. The second one is for all you McDonald's lovers. Thank you, McDonald's, for your hard work and dedication. No, that's just wrong. That's not what I wanted. That's not what I ordered at all. All right, the next one, it says, you know, you don't matter. Give up. That's probably not how they meant it, but that's how it comes across. You don't matter. That's just wrong. That's wrong. Another one, that's just wrong. I don't even know what you're saying. That's just wrong. And so our series, we're beginning this series called the Upside Down Kingdom, and it begins with this premise that we probably all identify with. And the premise is this, that things aren't the way that they should be. It's not the way it should be. You identify with that, and not just in a LOL way, but in a very real sense, maybe in a grieving sense. You're seeing something around you, it just doesn't set well with you. You know it's wrong. And maybe it's one of the systems around you, the judicial system, maybe the justice system, maybe it's the government system, maybe it's the family system, maybe it's the foster care system, maybe it's families around you, and you're like, that's wrong. Maybe it's your own family, and you see stuff, and you're like, that is not the way it should be. Don't you feel that in your heart? Doesn't something just feel broken and feel wrong? And I think the reason for that is that Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has set eternity in the human heart. Eternity. There is something that we long for in the eternal that is not now. Why? Because we are made in the image of God. We are created in his image. And so we long for an eternal kingdom that we don't have and we don't see, but we long for. There's part of it in us that longs for that. This kingdom, though, that we're in now, the kingdom that we see and hear and touch and taste every day, it's a temporary kingdom, but the kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. And so for 3.5 years, Jesus actually talked about this kingdom, the kingdom of God. He talked about it, called it the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom, whatever those that you want to refer to it as. But for 3.5 years, he talked about it on the mountainsides, in the cities, in the temples, and in the fields. As he woke up, he talked about the kingdom. As he ate with his disciples, he talked about the kingdom of God. As he healed people, he talked about the kingdom. This kingdom where the last becomes first. This kingdom where life is found in death. This kingdom where, like we talked about in our last series, where abundant riches are found in radical generosity, where weakness is power, and where the humble inherit the earth, the upside down kingdom. And this is where we're going to spend our time in this next series over the summer in the book of Matthew. We're going to talk about the upside down kingdom. But before we jump in Matthew chapter 1, there's this overarching principle which I think really will serve us throughout the entire series. And it's this principle. The kingdom of this world is in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world is in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. And what I mean by that is I'm saying the kingdom of God isn't kingdom of this world 2.0. It's not like just, you know, better. It's not better than the kingdom that we're in right now. It's not just revamped and new addition. No, this kingdom that we're in right now is in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. Now, why does that matter to you? It matters because right now we're interpreting what we see in Scripture, and we're interpreting in sermons what we hear and what we read by potentially the values of the system of this kingdom that we're in right now, the kingdom of this world. And so things don't always make sense. They don't always light up. And so the decisions that we make, for example, the values and the currency that we participate in right now in this kingdom can affect our choices in eternity. And so we can actually bring damage to the kingdom of God by replacing God's values with ours and substituting our values as though they were the kingdom of God. And so Jesus actually talked about this in John chapter 18, and he said it this way. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." That's clear, isn't it? Jesus is just making it like night and day. My kingdom is not of the world. So it affects how we do business and how we even do business in the kingdom. For the kingdom, we have to make sure that we're operating in kingdom values. Let's talk about these two kingdoms for just a second before we dive into Matthew chapter 1. When we see these two kingdoms, we might be tempted to think about it from our vantage point, as we tend to do, our vantage point in history, our vantage point in our story, right here, right now. And so we might think about God's kingdom as kind of a new and better kingdom. And I think that's practically true for us. Because, you know, it's new to me. It's a new kingdom to me. So yes, it is new, and yes, it is better, but that is not historically true. The truth is that God's kingdom is an eternal one. That means that the new kingdom, the one that, the newer, fresher kingdom that we're experiencing right now in the earth is actually God's kingdom flipped and turned upside down. And how did that happen? That happened historically when Satan, or Lucifer, who was a citizen of God's kingdom. He loved God's kingdom so much that he wanted to rule it. Truth is, he actually loved himself so much. And so he sought to do what? He sought to replace God. And he sought to replace God's position as rightful ruler over the kingdom, and he sought to establish his own kingdom in his own image. And of course, it failed. Duh. But he and all of his fallen angels, failed angels, they were expelled from the kingdom of God. And so now their sole purpose is to continue to create and maintain a worldly system that replaces God. Replaces God. That was his point in this military coup that failed, and it's something he continues to do now. And that system, that worldly system that's around us right now, that system, here's what it does for us. It enslaves us. It abuses us. It torments God's creation. He hates us because he hates God. So he can't attack God directly. He attacks God's creation. So that's the story of the two kingdoms. And it's not always easy to tell which kingdom's values that you're operating in or adopting. If I'm going to be honest, even as a believer, even as a follower, even as a reader of Scripture, sometimes you're operating in the wrong kingdom value. You're not even aware of it. You're not paying attention to it. So one simple thing that you can do, a simple practical application that you can apply going forward right now, you can write it down, is this. Ask yourself this question. Does this value, does this belief, does this choice attempt to replace God? If it does, even if it's good, it's a kingdom value of this world, not of the eternal one. And so we have to be careful of those moments. So that question is posed primarily for believers. But maybe you're here and you're saying, well, what's the kingdom of God to me? Maybe you're listening online and you're saying, what's the kingdom of God to me? You know, better the devil you know than the devil you don't. So here's the problem with the devil you know. The devil you know is enslaving you. The devil you know is controlling you. The devil you know is destroying you. Now, God doesn't want you to be controlled by those kinds of values, the value of power and success and pleasure and recognition. What does God want from you? He wants you to be free. Everybody say free. Free. That's what we talked about in our last series. God wants you to be free financially. God wants you. Why? Because he wants you to be free in every area of your life. So, but here's the thing about freedom. Even if you hate the values of this world system, even if you absolutely know that these things are, you just oppose them in every way, they still control you if you haven't been delivered out of this kingdom. They still control, even if you hate them, they control you. And that's the insidious thing about it. They control the power, success, pleasure, recognition. Even if you hate them, you find yourself being controlled by them. Even the fear of them can control you. But here's the thing. The kingdom of darkness, it promises freedom from those things in the same way that a human trafficker promises freedom to its victims. It promises freedom, and what does it deliver? Enslavement. And so that's the kingdom of darkness. That's the kingdom of this world. But the King of Heaven, he invites you to the upside down, which is really the right side up, right? Because Satan, he flipped it upside down, and he makes us think that this is the way it's supposed to be. So because we're in it, it feels right, but it also feels wrong. It feels wrong. That's because, remember, God put eternity in our hearts. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says it this way. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Pray with me. Jesus, I pray right now for freedom in the house. I pray for release from captivity. I pray that those who are standing apart from the kingdom now will be ushered in by the power of the Almighty Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first, are you with me today? Okay. So the first thing that we're going to talk about today, first principle, three principles I'm going to talk about from this passage. First one is this: God's kingdom promises freedom and delivers. That's the key difference between the two kingdoms. They both promise freedom, but only God's kingdom delivers on the promise. All right, so we're going to see that in Matthew chapter 1. Now, that's what Jesus did for Matthew. Jesus delivered on his promise of freedom to Matthew. Matthew went by Levi his whole life, and he was trapped. He was seeking approval by others, and he was building his own kingdom through defrauding others and cheating them. And he ended up isolating himself, and he was living a lonely existence because Matthew was a tax collector. Now, tax collector, he wasn't like in a suit and tie like maybe we think about tax collectors today, and maybe even tax collectors today probably don't give the best image. But especially for a Jewish tax collector in ancient Rome, he was not a loved individual. He was a hated individual because he was more like the mafia. He would kind of like, you know, extort people through fear and intimidation. And he would make sure that they paid way more than they owed because he took it off the top. So he was rich in the kingdom of the world, but he was poor in God's kingdom. And he knew it was wrong. He knew it was wrong. It felt wrong, but he was enslaved, and there was nothing he can do about it until one day when Jesus showed up in front of him at the tax collector's table, and he said, "Matthew, follow me." And that day, something flipped. The captive became released from captivity as he stared into Jesus' eyes. And he knew that the kingdom that Jesus offered was better than the one that he was building himself. And Matthew would soon write Jesus' biography in AD 60, one of the four Gospels. And Matthew chapter 1 begins with Jesus' legal lineage. It's odd. Look at it. Verse 1, it seems like he should be introducing Jesus, but it just starts with a list of names. He says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, those first few phrases that we see there, this isn't the beginning of the lineage. This is starting by claiming Jesus' title. The son of David, the son of Abraham. That was Jesus' title that Matthew gave him right there. What does that mean? It means that this book was written to a Jewish audience who would have understood the promises of God throughout the history of Israel. And so this title, son of David, son of Abraham, was necessary for the Christ. Jesus' last name wasn't Christ. Did you know that? A lot of people are confused about that. But Mary's name wasn't the Christ. That wasn't her last name. So Joseph's last name wasn't Joseph the Christ. No, the Christ was a title. And Christ means the anointed one. So Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one. Anointed for what? Anointed to be king. King of what? King of this kingdom. King of the eternal kingdom. Kingdom of heaven. And this was and is his title, and only he could claim it. We sang about it this morning, the lion and the lamb. Great choice. So this idea that Jesus was anointed for king, we see it in these two promises. Two promises, son of David, son of Abraham. What does that mean? I mean, there's two big promises in the Old Testament that relate to Jesus and they relate to us. And one is that God promised Abraham, God promised that he would bless all nations of the earth through Abraham's offspring. First promise. Second promise is that one, God promised that one of David's descendants would rule over an eternal kingdom. Two big promises, and they're fulfilled in Jesus as the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now, again, we're jumping into lineage here, but that's encouraging to you and I. Why? Because Abraham, he was known as the friend of God. I love that in Hebrews where it calls him the friend of God. And David was a man after God's own heart. Love that. But if you know the stories of these two men, you know that they have some much deeper, darker parts of their story. Let's say it this way. Abraham and David, they were a hot mess. They had so much to overcome in their stories. And I love that, and it's encouraging to me that God used them in spite of their mess. God used them. So the first thing that you would write down is that God's kingdom promises freedom and it delivers. It does that even for people like you and I with our messy stories. Second point that you want to write down is this. God keeps promises with broken people. God doesn't break his promises. He keeps promises with broken people. People like, again, Abraham. Just to sum up his story, he was ruled by fear and doubt. Even though he was called the father of all who believe, which is cool, he was actually ruled by fear and doubt to the extent that he didn't even protect his own wife and allowed two different times he allowed his wife to become part of a harem of a foreign king. He brought shame onto his own house, onto his wife, and onto the God who he claimed that he believed in because he was afraid for his own life. Two different times. David, the great king. Again, the man after God's own heart. But maybe you know his story. His story is overshadowed. All the good that he ever did is overshadowed by the fact that he committed adultery. He stole Uriah's wife and then had Uriah murdered. That put a shadow over, and not only that, but his polygamy and these three deep sins actually affected his family. And his family forever lived down what his decisions were in his past. You can go read about it, but the end of his years were deep and dark as a result of this shame. Now here's the cool thing, though, that David and Abraham, they were sinners like you and I, but God included them in their story, and God blessed them by prospering them in life. In spite of this, he prospered them in life, and in death made them part of the messianic line, the ancestry of the one who would overcome all of their sin and all of their shame. Come on, give Jesus praise. That's how he is. Come on. Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's the hero of this story. He's the hero of every story, but for sure this story that we're looking at today. So verse 2 starts with the lineage of Abraham, and it works its way to verse 6 with David. I want to read it together, okay? So get out your scripture. Let's look at it. It feels odd because we're just reading names, but hang tight. Jesus speak. Here we go. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Let's stop there. Now, if you're real familiar with Old Testament passages, stories start popping up in there, but if you're not, they just look like a list of names. But let's just remember that these aren't characters in a fairy tale. These are real people with real stories, real hopes, real dreams, real failures. And they're included, the very first introduction that we get to Jesus by Matthew is this list of names, which is interesting. It seems like an odd choice, but it makes sense when you think about who Matthew is. We'll talk about that more, but this is so great. So there's 40 lists of names, and it continues until verse 16, where it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. All of these people longing for a deliverer. All of them controlled by one degree or another by the kingdom of this world. all of them with hopes to one day become part of an eternal kingdom. And what would their hope be? Well, none apart from Jesus. But that's so cool, is that their descendant was coming. My deliverer is coming. That's the truth for you and I. My deliverer is here. Thank God. So, God keeps promises with broken people, even through stories of disobedience and scandal. We know that God keeps promises with the broken. That's exciting. Point number three is this. So we said that God's kingdom promises freedom and delivers. That God keeps promises with broken people. And number three, God includes the excluded. God includes the excluded. Now, the first standout in this this lineage, if you don't know stories, the standout here is the by. Do you see the by? By Perez and Zerah, by Tamar. The father of Boaz, by Rahab. Obed, by Ruth. And Jesse, the father of David the king, who had David as the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. Standouts because these are four women whose names are included. Remember, God includes the excluded. These names were handpicked, by the way. Matthew went through Jesus' full lineage and included specifically sets of 14, which is numerology, and that's interesting because you got seven by times two, which is interesting. We won't go into that. But he includes these names specifically, handpicks them, and makes sure that he includes four women. Now, that stands out. One, because that is odd in any ancient document, to include women in this kind of sense, in this honored position, to include women. That seems so odd. Think about it in terms of even the world today in ancient cultures, but especially in the ancient culture of the Jews. Every day, a Jewish man would wake up and give thanks to God for two reasons. One, I was not born a Gentile. Thank you, God. And two, thank you that I was not born a woman. These are two things they were thankful and grateful for. And why? Because that was part of their culture. It was part of the kingdom of the world, too. But the issue here is that we see that Matthew was not ruled by that decision when making this selection. He was inspired by God to include four women. Not only is that remarkable, but let's look at the women that he chose to include. He could have included any of the wives and mothers of all of these, but he chose four, handpicked four, to share their story. That's remarkable. We can start with Tamar. Now, if your great-great-great-great-great-grammy was Tamar, you would likely leave out her story because she gets the R-rated award. Now, I'm going to give you the PG-13, maybe TV-14 version of her story. She is a Canaanite, but she disguised herself as a prostitute and tricked her own father-in-law into sleeping with her. And the result of that illicit union was Perez and Tamar, twins, who you saw included in Jesus' holy cow lineage. Do you see that? Right there. Well, here's what, that's amazing, because even despite prostitution, incest, and deceit, Tamar is included by God's grace into the lineage of Jesus. And we see her written down here in this passage. Now, is that amazing? I think it is. I think it's stand out and it's odd because it seems like something I would not do. I'm quite certain I would leave that out, especially in like a Sunday morning setting, in a, you know, Bible setting. You'd think you would leave those kinds of things out. So the second one is Rahab. We see her listed there as well. Rahab is also a Canaanite, again, outside of the Israel lineage. So you wouldn't think that we would see her included. Not only that, but we have a theme here. Rahab made her living by being a prostitute. Man, we are barely a few verses in on Jesus' lineage, and we got two prostitutes. Is that not amazing? And this is also interesting because prostitution carries such shame. And even today, even in our, you know, we're slipping morally, right? We're seriously slipping. I probably have slipped as far as, I don't know how much further things can slip. But, you know, but still, even today, prostitution carries shame with it. And so think about then prostitution. That's the kingdom of this world, by the way. The kingdom of this world has two great casualties, women and children. Women and children especially are casualties of the kingdom and the currency of this world. And it's even more and more and more as the days get darker and more evil. That's interesting in concept here, because we see that God honors these two prostitute women. Isn't that amazing? I also think it's interesting because if we want to characterize Satan, our great enemy, in one kind of way, if we could give him a job title that's similar to something that we see in the world today, it would be a pimp. He is like a pimp. He loves to capitalize on the abuse of the downtrodden and the hurting and the abuse. He loves to do that and profit by it. So I want to say this to women that are listening. You're here in the room or you're listening online right now. If you have been in the sex industry in your past or even today, I want to tell you this. God loves you. He loves you, and he has a plan for you in his kingdom. He wants to include you in his story. I think that is worth celebrating. God loves you. He has a place for you, not to be abused, not to be discarded, but to be honored and adored. You see this multiple times in the Old Testament, by the way. It's so cool. All right, so we got Tamar, we got Rahab. It's R-rated. And Rahab, by the way, the rest of her story is that she is a Jericho survivor who put her faith in God and protected two spies. God spared her lives and the lives of her family when Jericho was destroyed. And he brought her into the Messianic line, and like Tamar, she became part of his family. She became the wife of Salmon and the mother of the godly Boaz, who is David's great-grandfather. So cool. That's her story, and it's part of Jesus' story, and therefore it's part of our story. So cool. Ruth. Ruth, if you're familiar with biblical history, Ruth she's a different kind of a story in that we think of her as a godly woman, but the early part of her story is that she was a pagan. She worshipped false idols, but she chose one day to flip allegiances and to follow the God of Israel. And as a result, she became, even though a Moabite, she became part of the Messianic lineage. So God's grace brought Ruth, a foreigner, into the family of Israel, and through Boaz into the royal line, and she became the grandmother of King David. Love it. So finally, we got the one who's not named here, the woman who is not named. It names her as the wife of Uriah. Emphasis on the word wife, not of David. So right here in Jesus' lineage, it doesn't even shirk in any way from highlighting the fact that adultery is part of Jesus' lineage. Sin and disobedience are a part of his lineage. Isn't that amazing? And isn't that contrary to what we would think we would see in a list of credentials of the King of Kings? That's amazing. So again, David committed adultery, had Uriah killed, and the child of that union, this adulterous union, died. David mourned that child, and they had another child. He married Bathsheba. They had another child, and that child was Solomon, who became the successor to David's throne and the continuer of the Messianic line. So once again, by God's grace, Bathsheba became the wife of David and the mother of Solomon, an ancestor of the Messiah. Do you see a theme here? God chooses to include the people that we would exclude. The people who should have been counted out, God counts in. Because God is faithful when we are faithless. So again, God includes the excluded. I love it here. As we head home, I want you to think through what this means for us. In a practical way, it means that God is diverse. He includes in his own lineage, he includes diverse races, diverse ethnicities. He made sure that there wasn't just one race included in his lineage. He includes outcasts, and he includes scandals. Why do you think Matthew, in particular, was inspired to write this list? Because we know Matthew's story. He was an outcast. And what did he come into familiarity with? How did he become saved and set free? Well, it's the love of Jesus, who sought after him and saw past his own failures and called him and invited him to become part of his own family. That's why, that's so cool, because Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is unlike any other king. Jesus, the King of Israel, there's no other king like him. He's a king of grace, and that's what his lineage that we see here shows us. Isn't that cool? The people that God chose reveals the story of grace. We are trophies of grace, Ephesians says. That's good news for you and I, because it means that it's not our own righteousness that ensures that God will use us. Rather, it is God's choice to honor us in spite of our failures. And it's God's grace because of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And God is building up his kingdom through nobodies like me and underdogs like you. Isn't that good? Isn't that so good? As we bring it home, 1 Corinthians puts it this way. Paul wrote it, the Apostle Paul said, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." What does that mean? The worldly standards, the kingdom of this world, how it operates. Not many of you were wise. Not many were powerful in the way that the world would view it. Not many were of noble birth in the kingdom of this world. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God showed us what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Can we just boast in the Lord right now in this place? Can we just give God the credit where credit is due? Jesus, you are so good. It's because of you that we have sanctification and justification. We're set free, and it's your righteousness that's been applied to our account, and we are called a friend of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus said it this way, the last will be first. The last? The last will be first. I love that one. I love it. In particular, I love it. Anybody remember being picked for sports teams? Now, maybe some of you have a different history than I do. Let me share you my experience. In mine was that there are always two people left on that field who don't want to be there. And both of them have the same hope and prayer silently, and that is, dear Jesus, don't let me get picked last. And I was always one of those two. And the reason you don't want to get picked last is because it's the same as not getting picked at all. Because nobody wanted you. And you know it. And it hurts. And I identified with that. And every time someone's name got called, I kept thinking, I am the worst kicker. I can't catch worth beans. I know that I am worthless on this field right now. And there was a little sting to it, even though I agreed with their choices wholeheartedly. I was like, I wouldn't pick me. True story. I am going to mess that up. Don't do it. But I love that Jesus says in his kingdom, he has different priorities, and the last are first. That's the kingdom of God. Check out this clip.
We end tonight with the football play of the month. It was executed with amazing precision by the Eagles, the Olivet Eagles. Steve Hartman has the play and the post-game analysis on the road.
Between classes, they schemed and conspired. For weeks, the football players here at Olivet Middle School in Olivet, Michigan, secretly planned their remarkable play.
Did anybody go, this is a crazy idea?
No, everyone was in on it.
But like the coaches didn't know anything about it. So we were like going behind their back.
I've just never heard of a team coming up with a plan to not score.
It's just like to make someone's day, make someone's week, just make them happy.
The play, which was two plays actually, happened at a home game earlier this month. The first part of their plan was to try to get as close to the goal line as possible without scoring, even if it meant taking a dive on the 1-yard line, which it did. The crowd was not happy. Quarterback Parker Smith.
But us kids knew, hey, we got this. This is our time. This is Keith's time.
Keith Orr is the little kid in the brown jacket. He's learning disabled, struggles with boundaries, but in the sweetest possible way. Because of his special nature, it's no surprise that Keith embraces his fellow football players.
Hug Gabe.
What is surprising is how they have embraced him.
Hello.
We thought it'd be cool to do something for him.
Because we really wanted to prove that he was part of our team and he meant a lot to us.
Nothing can really explain getting a touchdown when you've never had one before.
Which brings us to part two of their play. If you didn't see Keith, it's because they were so protective of him. But he was in the middle of that rush.
And when you crossed the goal line, what was that like?
Awesome. It was like, did he just score a touchdown?
Get your camera out.
I'm like, oh, I can't.
Keith's parents, Carrie and Jim, almost missed the moment, but they got the significance.
Somebody's always going to have his back from now until the day he graduates.
She's right. When the football team decides you're cool, pretty much everyone follows suit. Today, Keith is a new kid, although by no means was he the only one who was profoundly changed.
What was it like for you?
It was like once I saw him go in, I was smiling like about like here.
Wide receiver Justice Miller.
Like nothing could wipe that smile off my face.
Why did it affect you so much?
Because like he's never been like cool or popular, and he went from being like pretty much a nobody to making everyone's day.
Justice admits the play wasn't his idea.
I would have not really thought about that.
He says it never crossed his mind to give Keith any glory.
Well, I kind of went from being somebody like mostly cared about myself and my friends to caring about everyone and trying to make everyone's day and everyone's life.
Which may just make that touchdown the most successful football play of all time. Steve Hartman on the road in Olivet, Michigan.
That wrecks me, man. It wrecks me because it is a little picture of the kingdom of heaven, I think. And Matthew's genealogy shows us this kind of thing taking place. It's a beautiful testimony of God's grace. And again, Jesus is the hero of that story. Why? Because Jesus, you know, I love these guys. I'd love to have them as friends. But you know, Jesus is a good friend to have. He is truly the friend of sinners. And he came not to call the righteous or the talented or the best or the brightest, but he came to call sinners, the underdogs and the outcasts. And he came to call them to repentance and to be part of his story. And it was part of Matthew's story. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 9, as we bring it home. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. This is a day, the tipping point for Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So they're at Matthew's house, and they're having a party. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Do you think Matthew remembered that day? Suffice it to say, he never forgot it. He includes it here with much tears, I'm sure. And this is part of our story as well. I want to ask you some questions. Will you stand as I do? I want to ask you this. Are you bound today? Are you bound in the system and the kingdoms of this world? Are you bound in the chains that the enemy has forged for you in the values and system of this world? I'm going to tell you, Jesus calls you to freedom today. If you've been lied to and you've been deceived, Jesus is life, and Jesus is truth. He is the way, the life, and the truth. In the same way that he called Matthew, friends, he's calling you today. He's calling out your name, and then he's saying, with love, follow me. Follow me to freedom. It's as simple as that. It seems so complicated for us being bound and trapped up in the kingdom of this world, but it's as simple as getting up and following someone. I mean, you don't have to know where they're going to follow. All you have to do is be close enough to watch where they go. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It just means draw close to Jesus. And he's calling you today. Will you respond? He's letting you know that you're valuable in his story and valuable in the kingdom. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter your story, how many times you've fallen. Today, he's calling you to get up. Will you hear and respond? Do you feel like a foreigner from God today? Do you feel like someone who's outcast? The good news is he's calling you today to lay aside those idols of worthlessness. He's calling you to seek him and follow him and receive the life and the freedom that he has for you, because there's room for you in his kingdom. Finally, do you feel less than valuable today? Do you feel like no one wants you, or that you're the least of all? The good news is you're part of the last who becomes first. That's the good news. I want you to hear and unpack the most powerful words that you ever hear that Tyrone mentioned earlier, and I had it in my notes here, so I know God wants us to share it. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Jesus loves you. Will you hear and unpack that today? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He's pointing in your direction. He's calling your name, and he's saying, follow me. I have room for you. Jesus loves you. Let that wash away the disappointment in your life. Jesus loves you. Let that break away the chains from the past. Jesus loves you. Let that clear away the cobwebs of deceit and lies in your mind. Jesus loves you. Let that make clear a path of your own future lineage of righteousness in the kingdom of God. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you.
Thanks again for listening to this message of Bell Road Church. We hope you enjoyed it and that God spoke to you through it. Be sure to connect with us online via Twitter, Facebook, and at bellroadchurch.com.